Amen. That was a blessing. Fits in beautifully with our message this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Lord willing, we'd like to teach through the book of Hebrews this year. We're going to resume our study in the book of Genesis tonight, study the life of Joseph. Our evening service, I'd like to just spend a few moments here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 will begin, verse number 13, and we'll read on into chapter 6, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, and then chapter 6, verse 1. Verse 13 reads, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Let's bow for prayer. O God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to study your word. We ask now that your blessed Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that he would glorify the Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. This section, as we move into chapter 6, is a continuation of chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, we have an encouragement to move beyond the milk of the Word and to move on to the meat of the Word of God. Our God wants His people to digest and grow with the meat of the Word of God. And one of the marks of being able to digest the meat of God's word is to possess a spirit of discernment. At the end of verse number 14 in chapter 5, it reads, "Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So in other words, the Bible reveals to us that a person that has come to a place of where they're effectively digesting the meat of the Word of God, that believer will exercise a measure of discernment. Discernment. Discerning between good and evil. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. And God, being the author of this book, is exhorting his people to move on, to press forward. There are those believers that are still on the milk of the word. And that's obviously of concern to our God in this book. Because verse number 13 of chapter 5 reads, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Question, how many skills does a babe have? They yell and scream and want attention and want to be fed. Want their nappies changed? But praise God, babies grow up. And God is exhorting you and I to grow up. To grow up. Move on from milk to meat. There in chapter 6, verse number 1, therefore, as he draws the contrast between milk Christians and meat Christians, therefore, whenever you read the word therefore, ask the question, what is it therefore? So he's just discussed the issue of milk Christians, meat Christians. Milk Christians are not skillful with the Word of God. Meat Christians are skillful in using the Word of God. They have the ability to discern between good and bad, good and evil, the work of God, the work of the devil, deception, truth, etc. Therefore, leaving, the word leaving here has the idea of to move on from. It's a very strong word. It's let's go. Leaving what? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. Leaving the principles, the elementary teachings, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, moving on from the elementary teachings of Jesus Christ. God is exhorting us, I want you to move on, leaving, not deserting, it's the idea of moving on, I'm moving on, it's there in the background, but I'm moving on. I'm moving off the elementary, the foundational, basic teachings of Christ. And then it goes on to read in verse 1, let us go on, let's move on unto perfection. The word perfection here is maturity. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, be ye perfect. And the word is used in the context of maturity, to come of age. And when you consider chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, he's referring to milk, meat, babes, a strong man. So God is exhorting us to move on. Milk is good, but you've got to get onto the meat. Milk is good for you, but you need to move on to the meat. Therefore, leaving the principles or the elementary doctrines or teachings of Christ, let us go on unto maturity. Not laying again the foundation. Note the wording there. Not laying again the foundation. In other words, not going back continually to the basics, but moving forward. Instead of going back to the milk and back to milk, here we go again. We're still stuck on the milk. Hey, let's move on. Let's get on to the meat. Let's grow in Christ-likeness. In other words, the foundation needs to be in place. Let us go on and build the structure. The structure, which is Christ-likeness. Becoming more like Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and full of truth. The word perfection here is not in reference to sinless perfection. It's referring to maturity into Christ-likeness, because note the context, leaving the principles or the foundational teachings of Christ. So he's talking about something more so concerning Christ, that which leads to Christ's likeness. And beloved, for you and I as God's people, and as the author of the book of Hebrews exhorts us, God wants us to move on unto perfection. God wants us to mature in Christ's likeness. It is never the will of God that a babe remain a babe. They're cute. They're enjoyable. And we enjoy babies. The more the merrier. Amen. The more the merrier. But in our heart of hearts, we expect this babe to grow up. We want the babe to move beyond milk to the solids. And spiritually, God wants you as a Christian to move beyond the milk unto the meat of the Word of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. See, some of these Christians were just stuck on foundational teachings, and the author of the Hebrews, God Himself, was saying, come on, don't you think it's about time that we launch out and we move beyond the milk and get into the meat? And then he goes on and he makes reference to some foundational teachings that many of these so-called believers were still struggling with. And that's why they were stuck on the milk. See, the end of verse 12 of chapter 5, it reads, and become such as have need of milk, not of strong drink, strong meat, pardon me. So some of these Hebrews were stuck. They're not moving on. And what are the foundational teachings that these Hebrew so-called Christians we're exhorted to move on from? Well, note there in verse number 1 of chapter 6, he makes reference to repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, the teachings concerning salvation. Some of these Hebrew Christians were still struggling when it came to the issue of their salvation. See, many of these Hebrews were tempted to go back to Judaism. They were still on the milk, and because they're unskillful, they were looking over the fence and they were looking at that temple there in Jerusalem that Herod the Great had built, and they're thinking, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe I'm missing out in being a Christian. And maybe for you this morning, you are thinking to yourself, well, maybe the devil has planted some thoughts in your mind. Oh, you're missing out being a Christian. May I remind you, child of God, you are not missing out. Oh, no, you are not. That's a lie of the devil. And many of these Hebrews were tempted to go back to Judaism. And the Apostle Paul is saying, let's move on. Let's move beyond the milk. Let's get onto the meat of the Word of God. Some of you are still struggling when it comes to the issue of salvation. Because within Judaism, salvation was attained by works of righteousness. But God reminds us that it's repentance from dead works and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that salvation is possessed by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. And some of these believers were stuck because they were still thinking, maybe I need to perform to gain God's approval. And therefore they were stuck on the milk. They're not moving on. And faith toward God. So foundational teachings concerning salvation was an issue for many of these Hebrews. And maybe that's your issue this morning as to why you will not move on to the meat of the Word. Because you're still struggling like many of these so-called Hebrew Christians. Is salvation of faith or is it of works? And God is saying salvation is of faith. Faith toward God. Note then Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Note then verses 2 to 6. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, that doesn't trust in his own self-righteousness, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. See, some of these Christians, well, so-called Christians, were struggling. They were still on the milk, and God is saying, let's move on to perfection. Let's settle once and for all the fact that we are saved by faith through repentance, and that's all there is to it. It is not of works. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Listen to me, beloved. You and I will not move on unto perfection and unto maturity in Christ unless we are settled and convinced in our heart, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. That's why many are struggling, because many do not have the assurance of salvation. Many of these Jews were still resting in their Judaism, their works, washing of hands, and all their traditions that they were keeping. But God tells us it's of faith. Teaching concerning salvation. But also note there in verse number 2 of chapter 6, there was also many of these needed to move on concerning the issue of salvation, that salvation is by faith through repentance. The issue of baptism, note then verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. What are some foundational teachings that these Hebrews needed to move on from towards Christ's likeness? Well, teaching concerning salvation, but also teaching concerning the church, giving us a sense of belonging. See, we are part of a New Testament church. A New Testament church is made up of baptized believers. A New Testament church has a shepherd that cares and feeds the flock. And some of these believers were stuck on this issue of, within Judaism, they had what they call ritual bathing. All around Jerusalem today, if you were to visit Israel today, you will note ritual baths where people could go and submerge themselves in water and believe that they would be cleansed. So it was no problem for the disciples to baptize 3,000 converts because there was all of these ritual baths all around Jerusalem, everywhere. And some of these so-called Christians were still stuck on this issue of ritual bathing, but yet the Bible teaches us that we're saved by faith and by faith alone, and they that gladly received His word were baptized. And could it be that some of these Hebrew Christians were yet to be baptized? Listen to me. I've yet to find one Christian that went all the way for Christ that would not get baptized. And many of these believers would not follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and therefore their growth was stunted. They were still on the milk of the Word, not on the meat of the Word. But note that little phrase, they're laying on of hands. What's that in reference to? Remember, God is addressing the Jewish mind. Could it be this is in reference to the animal sacrifices? Well, some of these immature Christians felt like, look, I still need to go to the temple and provide that animal sacrifice and have my sins laid upon that animal and for the priest to take and sacrifice that animal on my behalf. That's what they understood as the laying on of hands. But in the New Testament, we read of people being set apart for the ministry through the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 3, Paul and Barnabas were sent out to preach the gospel. There was the laying on of hands. There was identification. God's authority, the New Testament church sending these missionaries out to do a work for God. And no doubt some of these immature Christians did not understand that they were no longer to be served by priests, but that actually they were priests in Christ. And God has appointed shepherds to care for the flock. This is God's plan and doctrine concerning salvation and doctrine concerning the ordinance of the church, the New Testament church, biblical baptism. Some of these Christians were, so-called Christians, were struggling about ritual bathing, and yet they needed to be baptized and identify with Jesus Christ, and they were still thinking, I need to offer my sacrifice to God, but had little appreciation for the New Testament church and the appointment of shepherds. That's why in chapter 13 it talks about shepherds caring for the sheep and having charge over the sheep, obey them that have the rule over you. So some of these Christians were struggling concerning doctrine, concerning the church, and doctrine concerning salvation, but also teaching concerning the future. Go back to chapter 6, verse number 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, teaching concerning salvation, teaching concerning the church, teaching concerning the future. See, teaching concerning the future builds hope and motivates us to witness to others. The Bible talks about the resurrection of the dead. Even within Judaism, they believed in a resurrection from the dead. But for whatever reason, some of these were struggling with this. Go to John chapter 5, please. Are you still with me? John chapter 5. You'll appreciate my main point at the end of all this, so bear with me. We're going somewhere by the grace of God. Okay? We're not just going for a drive, we're moving with purpose. Note here in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. The resurrection of the dead. And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 2. The resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So the Bible talks about there is a resurrection of the dead for those that are in Christ, but also there is a resurrection of the dead for those that are not in Christ, and they will face eternal judgment. So some of these believers were struggling concerning foundational teachings concerning the future. There is something beyond this physical life. There is a resurrection for the just and for the unjust. If Jesus Christ was to come back today, we that are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And all of God's people said, We rejoice in that. But before the rapture of the New Testament church, the Bible teaches us, for those that have already died in Christ, their bodies will be raised first. And they will meet the Lord first in their glorified bodies. Then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. I'm going to be a part of that resurrection. I trust you will be as well. But there is another resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust, where the small and great will be raised up to face God as their judge. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible teaches us you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Teaching concerning the future, many of these Christians were struggling concerning tomorrow. What happens tomorrow? Is there really going to be a resurrection? Yes, there will be, of the just and of the unjust. But which part will you have a part in? That's the question. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So with these foundational teachings concerning salvation, church, biblical baptism, the ordination of people to the ministry, foundational teaching concerning the future, there will be a resurrection. These doctrines just need to be in place. We need to be settled in these areas so we can move on to maturity. And beloved, the reason why many of God's people are not moving on to Christ's likeness, they're still on the milk, is because they still struggle with the matter of salvation. They still struggle with teaching concerning the New Testament church, biblical baptism by immersion, become a part of a New Testament church. And they still struggle with the future, hope for the future. God is saying to us, not laying again the foundations. Let's move on. We need to rest in such foundational truth, but we need to move on. And all of God's people said, amen. Are you settled concerning your salvation? Do you know whether you're saved? Well, my Bible teaches me you can know that you're saved. And if you are saved, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Have you proved to the world that you belong to Christ? Do you see the importance of being saved, baptized, added to a church, and be under the leadership and the care and the authority of a pastor shepherd that will love you and cry for you and teach you and stress over you? That's God's plan. And do you understand that this is not the end? There is a life to come. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming again, but for those without Christ, they will face eternal judgment. So we as God's people need to do everything we can to warn them. Amen. Look at verse number 3 of Hebrews 6. And this will we do, if God permit. And this will we do. What are we going to do? Let's move on. Let's move on. Because we have this new life in Christ, we know that we are saved. We have a sense of belonging within the New Testament church. We know the one that holds the future in the palm of his hand. We're going to move on. And this will we do. And beloved, that is the encouragement for you and I this morning. Note that little phrase there, if God permit. What does that mean? God willing. But Pastor, Isn't it God's will that we grow into Christ's likeness? Yes. So what's the point of that statement? Well, it would be like me saying to you, tonight I'm going to preach on the life of Joseph, Lord willing. You might say, well, Pastor, haven't you already made up your mind what you're going to preach on tonight? I have. In fact, I've printed off the sermon. But God might have other plans. He might take me home. This might be the last time you hear me preach. Some of you might be saying, oh, thank God for that. I trust not. This will we do if God permits. In other words, if it's the will of God, and yes, if God gives me the time, if God gives me the opportunity, I'm going to move on to Christ's likeness. That's what he's basically saying, because you might not be here tomorrow. You might not have an opportunity to grow into Christ's likeness. So while we have that opportunity, this will we do, if God permits, if God wills. That's what he's saying. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. That's what he's saying. So in other words, we have an opportunity to grow into Christ's likeness. Let's grow. Let's go. Amen. Amen. Let's go. Let's move on. We have the opportunity to move from the milk to the meat. Let's go. Let's get into that T-bone steak. Amen. Let's move on. We have the opportunity. Let's do it while we have the opportunity to grow. Let's grow. Now, why is God saying that? You know why. Because some of you here are still on milk. And you're at the milk stage because you are not prepared to move on. Amen, Pastor. Thou speakest the truth. Thank you. Yes. You can grow as much as you want to grow. Let me say that again. You can grow as much as you want to grow for Christ. Oh, Pastor, don't you have a special anointing from God to grow faster and quicker than me? No. You know how I grow? I stay in the book. Just like that's what you need to do to grow. Let's read on. Look at verse number 4. Come on. Bear with me. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, 5, and 6 are amongst the most complicated, difficult verses to understand in the whole Bible. And you are privileged to study them this morning. So don't fall asleep on me. Okay? Look at verse 4 closely. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, connect that little phrase there with, for it is impossible for those, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. What on earth is God trying to teach us? There are some that profess, listen to me carefully, they profess with their lips Christianity, but they do not possess a genuine, born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what these verses are referring to. Is it possible for people to look and act the part and not be a child of God? Yes or no? John chapter 3, quickly. Hang in there. The Gospel of John. In chapter 3, verses 1 and following, there's the incident between our Lord Jesus and a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now what leads to that? Go back to chapter 2, verses 23 into 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But look at verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So people believed with their head but not with their heart. There were those that professed Christ but did not possess Christ. And Nicodemus was no doubt one of those. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. Amen. That's the context. So is it possible for people to look and act the part and not be a child of God? Yes. How is that possible? Well, people can feel the touching, the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet be unsaved. Note there in verse number 4, once enlightened, have tasted, partakers of the Holy Ghost. People can be touched, prompted by the work of the Spirit without conversion. In other words, listen to me, it is possible for a person to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and still not be saved. Think about it. You know there have been times, Christians, that you've witnessed to somebody and you sense that God is convicting them of sin, but do they get saved? In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible teaches us they were pricked in their heart as they heard the preaching of Peter. But only 3,000 souls were saved. But is that everybody that was there on Pentecost? No, there would have been over 1 million people there. But many were pricked in their heart. The Spirit of God had convicted them, but they yet hadn't repented. But 3,000 did. And God is saying to us in the book of Hebrews, there are some of you that have been convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit, but yet you haven't repented of your sin and you've yet to place your faith in Christ. Look at verse number 5. And have tasted the good word of God. The word taste there, and the powers of the world to come. Taste. This word means to experience. It literally means to taste test the truth of God's word. Even be impressed by the power of the word of God. See, a person can be impressed by the word of God and walk out of church still unsaved. Listen to me. Am I right or not? I have many of people that say, oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful message this morning. That really spoke to my heart. That was powerful, Pastor. That was moving, Pastor. But they walk out of the church still unsaved. They've tasted, they've experienced the work of the Spirit, but they've yet to come to a point of repentance and faith. Is that possible? So in other words, is it possible for somebody to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, be convicted by the Word of God, and yet fall short of salvation? Yes or no? Yes or no? Obviously! That's what he's referring to! You've been convicted by the Spirit, some of you. You've tasted the words, oh, this is good. But some of you are still on the milk. You're not on the meat. Why is that? Good question. Let's read on. Come on. If they fall away, for it is impossible for those, if they fall away, verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance. Note this next little phrase. Seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The shame, the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Note that little phrase there, fall away. If they shall fall away, it is impossible for those, verse 4, then verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance. So what on earth is that teaching? Let me tell you what it's teaching. If you are an unbeliever, you will eventually fall away. And if you fall away, you've experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You've tasted the good word of God, but you've yet to repent and receive Christ as Savior. You will eventually fall away, and you will fall away to a point where you will not ever make a decision for Jesus Christ. And you will bring shame to Christ, and you, like those other Jewish people, you have crucified the Son of God and shamed the Savior of the world. Remember, he's writing to Jews. The Jews cried out, what? Crucify him! Crucify him! And the author of the Hebrews is saying, if you are really not saved and you fall away, then you become a part of those that shamed Christ, rejected Christ, put Christ on the cross. You will fall away and you'll never make a decision for Christ again. In other words, it's possible for a person to experience the work of the Holy Spirit, to taste the Word of God, yet not make a decision. If they fall away, in all probability that person will never get saved. Because they've tasted, rejected. They've experienced, rejected. The Bible talks about the unpardonable sin, of which there is no forgiveness. That is simply a rejection.